Okay, let's get started then. Enough foolishness. Here we go. Let's go. There's Jonah, by the way. He's fallen down, and he's fixing to get swallowed by the whale. And there we go. Otherwise known as Rebecca's life. All right, so are we at chapter 2 yet? Let me look. Yes, we are. We're starting in chapter 2 now. I wanted to do this. So here's our outline of the book of Jonah. Chapter 1, Jonah's commission. He ran the other way. chapter 1, the second part of chapter 1 was the storm that came up and the pagans' response. We saw how they responded. They didn't want to throw him over, but they did throw him over eventually. He told them to throw him over, but they didn't want to do that. They tried to row to shore, but it wasn't working. So then he gets thrown over. So let's go to Jonah. Let's just go to Jonah. How about that? How about we go to Jonah? And you're already there? Okay, great. I don't have to brag about it. All right, here we go. Obadiah, and there is Jonah. Whoa, that's pretty cool. I have a picture of Jonah being spat out onto dry land. Pretty sweet. I like that. I have illustrations in my Bible. And then the next page, there's Jonah preaching to the Ninevites at the city of Nineveh. Pretty cool. Yeah, right, brother? This is a pretty cool Bible. Has the dude that did these illustrations is back in the 1800s, a dude named Gustave Doré, I think is his name. Anyway, it's kind of cool. All right, but anyhow, y'all don't have one. It's fine. It doesn't mean I'm better than y'all. So chapter 2, Jonah talks to God. So we're going to see that in chapter 2, and we'll see a lot about God's grace. So I've divided up chapter 2 into a little bit of an outline. We're going to do an intro to chapter 2. Then we're going to look at Jonah's prayer, because all of chapter 2 is just a prayer by Jonah. That's all it is. And then letter C, we'll look at Jonah as a sign. But let's go to chapter 2 of Jonah. Let me turn back here as I'm kind of getting fascinated by the great artwork in my Bible. sometimes it's hard to focus. Okay, anyway, let's go to chapter two. Well, look at, I'm sorry, let's take, so, how about this? Let's read the whole chapter. How about that? Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction to the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over. I like how he says thy. He attributes it to the Lord. Then verse 4, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about, the weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. That's the second time he mentioned the temple. Verse 8, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice, like they do in Proverbs, there's a juxtaposition between what some people do. Verse 8, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I, on the other hand, will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. So all this is except for verse number 1, and except for verse number 10, all the rest of this chapter 2 is just Jonah's prayer. I think his prayer can be a help to all Christians who know something, and we all know something about trials and tribulations and cares and anxieties and worries. Jonah's prayer shows us that the prayer of faith is the prayer that God will honor in the midst of our trials, tribulations, and our circumstances, right? And Jonah shows this in the middle of, I don't know if you've ever been, you've been in some bad circumstances. I don't know if you've ever been inside of a whale before, right? Like you thought you were going to definitely die because you were going to drown in the midst of the ocean, in the middle of a storm, a great storm, but then you're in the middle of a whale also. We've all known prayer and exercise prayer when circumstances try our faith, and that's what's going on here. But we can only have victory in our circumstances when we exercise faith, the kind of faith that Jonah has showed that he's exercising here in the midst of those circumstances. Our faith is never exercised in good times. When I'm eating good and I sit down after I eat and I want to relax, like maybe after Thanksgiving, and I want to take a nap or whatever, I don't exercise, right? So, but I have a good time, right? But I don't build any strength. I don't build any muscle. I don't even know if it's possible for me to build muscle at my age. But I don't build any strength. I don't build any muscle. I just relax, right? It's not until my muscles meet resistance, where I walk or I run or I do whatever, that then they are strengthened, right? Okay, I know that was a laborious analogy, but I'm finally getting to it. You get to the idea. That's the only time that our faith is ever strengthened, is in the midst of circumstances. Our faith is never exercised in good times, right? Only exercised in difficult times. So let's see how Jonah does in the middle of all this, in his desperate circumstances. I've got a quote by Hugh Martin said this: "You believe in hope when you see no ground of hope. You believe in hope even when all you see is against your hope. Circumstances, nature, creation, sight, sense, all plead for giving up hope. And their pleas are strong. Their statements in themselves are true. But over against all these, you place in solitary, unapproachable, surpassing majesty, God. You say, 'The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken.' And inclining your ear and hearing him, you believe in him in opposition to all that you see. You hear and your soul doth live. You outlive, you live down your despair." So that's kind of what Jonah's facing now. Like us, he had to struggle to exercise his faith, right? Not only an inward struggle, as we see, well, obviously the outward struggle, but also an inward struggle in his soul. But by understanding his struggles, maybe that can help us a little bit. So let's go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 15. Back to chapter 1 and verse number 15. And the first thing I want to, let me switch slides here. Switching slides, transition alert. All right, so here we go. So, let's look at this part right here. Jonah despaired of his life. Look at verse 15. "They took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. The sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Now, the sailors believed that they were carrying out an execution. Look at verse 12. And he said to them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so that the sea should be calm to you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." So what did they do? Did they throw him into the sea? No, they didn't. Look at verse number 13. "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land. They could not, for the sea wrought and was..." They knew that they were throwing him into the sea to his death, and they weren't willing to just commit murder and just throw somebody in the sea to their execution, right? Verse 14, "Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, 'We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood.'" They understood that they were fixing to execute this guy, or he was fixing to be killed or whatever. When they threw him overboard, that would be the end of his life. So I think what we can see here is he thought that was the end of his life. They thought that was the end of his life. That was why they were so reluctant. So Jonah was being drowned and he was being buried alive underwater. Look what it says in chapter 2, verse 3. "For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me," right? Look at verse 5. "The waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depth closed me round about, and the weeds were trapped about." This is when he hit the water. This is not in the fish. He's talking about when he hit the water, right? He was so sure of his death that he said in verse 2, it says, "I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord." In verse 6, look what it says. "I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth of their bars was about me forever." Bless you. So Jonah actually was sure that this would mean his death. The sailors were sure that this would mean his death also. William Boeckstein wrote this. He says, "Jonah's crisis was a death sentence. In God's hands, it was also a much needed gift." I got a quote by Spurgeon, I had a quote by Spurgeon. He said this: "Most of the grand truths of God have to be learned by trouble. They must be burned into us with the hot iron of affliction. Otherwise, we will not truly receive them. We discover many secrets in the caverns of the ocean, which though we had soared to heaven, we never could have known, which if we had soared to heavens, what he's saying, we never could have known. So I like what he says. Most of God's truth have to be learned in the old time preachers used to call the school of affliction, right? And that's what he's learning here. God sometimes has caused circumstances in our lives to make us feel that we are literally, have you ever felt this way? You ever felt like, I'll just use myself as an example. Yes, I'll answer myself. I don't usually talk and answer myself, so don't worry. It's nothing serious. But anyway, doesn't God sometimes, your circumstances in your life make you feel like you're drowning? Has everybody ever felt that way? I felt like I was drowning sometimes, right? I felt like I was spiritually and figuratively drowning, right? Sometimes these things are done. God sends these trials, circumstances, tribulations in our lives to reveal our weakness, to put pressure on us to look to him and cry out to him, exactly what Jonah had done, right? So those are the reasons why God brings circumstances into our lives. Jonah had some things to learn, and we're going to see some things that he had to learn, that even though this prayer is a good start, he has not learned them yet. And we'll see that, chapter 4, we'll see that also, right? That he's starting to learn, but he hasn't learned them yet. So for what I always want to do is I always want to say, Lord, help me to learn whatever it is you have. Because I know if I don't learn them then, I'll just have to learn them the next time. God's going to continue. If you're a good parent, you're going to continue to discipline or instruct your kid until they get whatever it is you're trying for them to get, right? And you won't stop until they get it. So if it's something simple like you're trying to teach your kid, don't put your hand on a hot stove, or don't ever put your hand on the stove, you don't know if it's hot or not. You'll do it as many times or as often as it takes or as many different ways as it takes for you to ingrain that lesson on that kid, right? Well, God's no different as our loving parent, as it says in Hebrews 12. God chastises us, and he does that so that we will learn our lesson. So I'm always hopeful that I learn my lesson so I don't have to keep suffering again and again and again. But knowing me, I'm hard-headed, and so it probably takes multiple times for me. So anyway, all right, let's go to letter B up here, by the way. Well, I don't have A, B. But so Jonah despaired of his life. But also, I'm kind of saying this right now, God forced Jonah to have some reflections, right? God had provided a place of reflection for Jonah. Now, for him, it was in the middle of a whale's belly. I don't know if I want to use that as my time of reflection. I'd probably rather go up on a mountain somewhere or whatever, or go to a nice spring-fed lake, or you know, somewhere like spring-fed river or something like that, like Barton Springs or Balmoray or whatever. I'd rather do that. But nevertheless, Jonah, God's going to force us to have some times to think about our behavior, to think about our actions. And let me tell you, I don't know about y'all, but those are some of the worst times I have, because I'm just telling you, I get depressed and down, because whenever I think about myself, I don't know. I know it may look like I'm all confident and I'm all, but no, when I think about myself, I think, man, I'm just such a, I'm not the Christian I should be, not even close. And I think about all the times I've let down God, and I mean, it's just like, I don't like to think about myself and all that stuff, but you have to, we have to. All right, we have to have some self-reflection as Christians. We don't have to have the kind of self-reflections where you go on a mountain and you sit in a lotus position and you do the om and you're wearing a tie-dye t-shirt, drove a VW van to get up there and wearing sandals and all that. You don't have to have that kind of reflection, but we do have to have inner introspection and reflection if we're Christians. You have to have that. And if you don't have that, God will force you to it. Now, Jonah thought he didn't need that. He didn't have time for self-reflection. God said, do this. He gets on the boat. He goes the complete opposite way. And then he goes to sleep, right? But God forced him to reflect. I got to believe that, right? Christians today are often, you know, we're often people of action. We want to do this and do that. But we need time to reflect on God's purposes for our lives. You'll not find solitude in your cell phone. All of us know that. I found that. You won't find solitude and peace in your cell phone. You'll find distraction. You can find that. Although I would say that's probably not the best distraction for you if you just want distraction. But you can't find peace in solitude. You'll not find a time of reflection on your cell phone, right? Other than you reflecting on, I can't believe that person wrote that. I'm going to tell them or the right way or whatever, right? Aside from that, I don't know, is that still right? Am I doing the right? No, people don't do that anymore. Is that not how you text? That's what I thought. Why are you saying no? What? Okay, well, I'm not that, okay. Well, I still have to type in the letters, though, at some point, right? Okay, anyway, never mind her. All right, anyway, we have to meditate, and again, not like hippies, but there's nothing wrong with meditating as a Christian. We don't do it enough. You get in a quiet place, you get a quiet place alone with God's Word, and you sit there and you meditate on God's Word. I was reading a passage of Scripture, and I'm going to go to it, and I'm just fixing this. I just noticed this one page was a little crimpled. So, I know. I was reading in Exodus 35, I think it was, and I'm like, whoa, this is good. So I started just reflecting on it, right, where the people brought things to the temple, but they brought willingly. And God said, all the other sacrifices, God said, you're going to do this, you're going to do this. But on this one, God said, if you have a mind to. It wasn't a requirement. So I was thinking about it, I was meditating on that, and I had a good time preaching a sermon to myself in my head, right? And so we need a time of reflection and meditation to consider the Lord and our circumstances and to examine ourselves and our life in the light of God's Word. And I dare say if you do that, you'll always find room for improvement, right? Let's go to letter C. Let's go to the third thing. Fourth thing, Jonah faced God's anger over sin. Jonah realized he wasn't just drowning, but he was also cast away by God. Jonah felt like he was slowly dying of God's judgment. Look at verse number 4. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. That first part, I am cast out of thy sight. Jonah believed that God had cast him off, had cast him away. He was as good as dead, not just physically, but he was as good as dead spiritually. That God cast him off physically, but also I believe Jonah felt God had cast him off spiritually. Only a miracle could save him. Only a miracle could save his physical drowning, the whale, but only a miracle could save also his spiritual destruction as well. Now, sometimes we as Christians, as I said, we feel like we can be spiritually drowning, or sometimes you can feel far from God. There's sometimes I feel so far from God, I'm like, I don't want to pray. I don't want to read my Bible. I'm already so far away from God, it'll just make me feel worse that I'm so far away from God. That's the wrong attitude, right? That's the wrong attitude. That's when we need to pray and we need to read our Bibles even more. But we can identify with Jonah in this because sometimes we as Christians feel the same way. If you never felt that way, then I'm happy for you. But I think if you're a Christian for very long, you'll feel like you're drowning. You'll hit rock bottom. Or as Jonah said here, what did he say? He said, the bottoms of the mountains, he said in verse 6, right? So anyway, let's go to the next part, because that kind of goes to the next part. Jonah had hit rock bottom. God orchestrated the circumstances to teach Jonah what he needed to know, what Jonah needed to learn. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes in hindsight, not always at the time, can you see in your life sometimes, you can look back in your life and you can see, oh, that's why I went through that, because it made me this, or it made me understand that, or it made me know this better, or it made me be closer to the Lord, or it brought me out of a time period of depression or whatever. Maybe you can look back. We don't always know at the time, right? But we can look back and we can see that God had orchestrated some things in our lives to happen the way they happened. I don't know about you, but I can think of some things in my life. I can think of myself, I would never want to go through that again. But I can also think, God used this for a purpose, right? Seemingly contradictory things, not really, but on the one hand, I never want to ever, ever go through that again. On the other hand, I'm grateful that the Lord did something through me in those circumstances, those tribulations, right? So God orchestrated, what do you think God did? He caused the storm, and then when Jonah got thrown overboard, he caused the whale. God's orchestrating all these circumstances, right? You know, I am hyper vigilant about being or sounding Pentecostal, just because I don't think Pentecostalism is where it's at. That's just me. And so sometimes you think, Brother Chris, you go a little too far. I know God can orchestrate circumstances, and He does in our lives every day. I don't have a doubt of that. I have some other issues about some of that. But anyway, I don't doubt that God orchestrates the circumstances in our lives all the time, just like He did, leading us into times of tribulation or testing or whatever. Now, the interesting thing here, the story portrays Jonah as constantly going down. And we see this many times in Scripture. We see this in the Gospels. But look at chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa." Look at verse 5. "Then the mariners were afraid and cried, 'Every man is God.'" But Jonah, at the very end of verse 5, "But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship," right? And in chapter 2, look at verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6. "I went down to the bottoms of the mountain." This could be circumstantial. This could be coincidental. I don't know. But it's only when Jonah was all the way down that he was able to see some things about himself. It was only when we're in times when God brings us to the end of ourselves that we finally lose our self-will, our idea that we are in control, that we're sufficient, we don't need anyone else, we don't need anybody else, and including, God forbid, that sometimes we feel like we don't really even need God in our lives. I know we never, if you're a Christian, you'll never say, "I don't need God in my life." I don't believe a Christian could or would ever say that. But sometimes we act that way when we stop praying and we stop asking for God's help and guidance and His deliverance, and we stop reading our Bibles. We're acting as if we don't need Him. This is to prepare Jonah, to make him prepared for deliverance. I've got a quote by Tim Keller. He says, "There was a fatal flaw in Jonah's character, and it was hidden as long as his life was going well." We'll get to his flaw in a minute. It was only through complete failure that he could begin to see it and change it. Isn't that crazy? It's only through failure, complete and utter failure, or complete and utter circumstances, that we can actually see things about ourselves that we should change, or see things about ourselves that we need to improve on or fix on, so that we could, you know, live for the glory of God and we could shine God's glory to other people around us. It's only as we get to the very bottom that sometimes we can start doing what God wants us to do. I got another Tim Keller quote because he has some good things to say about this. He says, "It's only when you reach the very bottom, when everything falls apart," sounds like what I just said, I think he copied me, "when all your schemes," because this is recorded, "when all your schemes and resources are broken and exhausted, that you are finally open to learning how to completely depend on God." I'll read that again. "It's only when you reach the very bottom, when everything falls apart, when all your schemes and resources are broken and exhausted, that you are finally open to learning how to completely depend on God. As is often said, you never realize that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have," right? That must be a new kind of thing, because I don't remember that 10 or 15 years ago. Is that a new kind of, I don't hate on it. It's a good, I like it, right? "You must lose your life," is what Jesus said. It's kind of the same thing. You have to lose your life in order to find your life, right? It sounds oxymoronic to people who are not Christians. It sounds contradictory, but much of Christianity is that way, and that's why I love it. It's different than the world. It's different than the world thinks or believes. I'll finish the quote. "If Jonah was to begin finally to ascend, both in the water and to ascend in his faith, he had to be brought to the very end of himself. The way up was, first of all, down. The usual place to learn the greatest secrets of God's grace is at the bottom." Isn't that something? I'll read it again. "The usual place to learn the greatest secrets of God's grace is at the bottom." We learned, but we don't really know about God's grace until we're at the bottom and God bestows His grace on us, right? So let's go to the next part. Let's go to Jonah's prayer. All right, let's go to Jonah's prayer. You ready? So, we're going to take this a little at a time. I want to look at some aspects of Jonah's prayer. It's been called one of the hidden jewels of Scripture. I don't remember who called it that. Somebody important, probably. And many people refer to Jonah's prayer as a psalm. Matter of fact, if you have, I have one over in the pew over there. No, I don't have one. I've got them at home. Anyway, I have a Bible where the psalms, or S-O-N-G-S, songs, like Moses' song in Exodus 15, or Mary's song in Luke 1. Mary's song in Luke 1, sorry if I'm getting the references wrong. Zacharias' song in Luke 2, the angels singing on high in Luke 2. The songs are set off in poetical setting in some of the Bibles that I own. This one, no. This is a verse-by-verse Bible, so every verse is its own paragraph, kind of like in a verse-by-verse. But this Jonah's prayer is set off in poetical setting, because some people believe that this is, they kind of refer to it as a psalm, if it were, right? It's definitely a prayer, right? It's probably one of the most concrete examples in the Bible of prayer in the midst of great trials, which we as Christians often face great trials. So this is a good example of prayer in the midst of great trials. So let's look at some aspects of the prayer and let's get some lessons from it. I'll look at verse number one. I feel like I'm using my hands a lot today. I don't know why. I know that's a cool contemporary Christian kind of preacher, teacher kind of thing. You kind of like rappers, kind of like emphasize, you know, like that. I've seen it. I'm just saying, I've seen it, and that's not me. Verse number one. Let's go to verse number one. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God. Now, the then refers back to 1:17. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah's in the belly for 3 days and three nights. It was after Jonah had been in the well for 3 days and three nights that he prayed to the Lord. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Verse 2, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction to the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. First of all, it says, he heard me. And then it says, he heardest my voice. Twice Jonah emphasizes the fact, by the way, you know, this is Jonah sitting down somewhere, I don't know, in Nineveh, Jerusalem, writing this down after it happened. So Jonah is remembering what happened, and these are the things that stand out to Jonah, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, right? But so two times Jonah mentions here that he heard me or thou heardest my voice, that in the midst of his worst state, he believed that God would hear him. Now, that's important. In the midst of his worst state, his worst circumstances, he still believed, or can we say he knew that God would hear him. Jonah says that he was, look what it says. He said he was in the belly of hell. He says, he heard me out of the belly of hell cried I. The word hell here in the Hebrew is the word sheol, which depending on the context can mean grave or it can mean pit or it can just mean, as in the New Testament, hell, right? In general, here it means the place or the realm or the abode of the dead. He believed he was in the place of the dead, the abode of the dead, right? The Old Testament described it as a place that even God is because you, no one can escape God's presence, right? It's a place of fire and eternal punishment is how the Old Testament describes it. It makes sense that grave here, that Sheol here means grave, or that hell here means grave, since Jonah's resurrection from the grave makes it a perfect type of Christ and his resurrection from the grave, right? But Jonah thought he was going to die. So when I see here, out of the belly of hell cry, I think Jonah's saying, look, I was in the grave. I was gone. I was out of the belly of death. Now, here's what, just to speak a little bit, we spoke about hell before, but just to speak a little bit about, so if you're saved and you die today, you go immediately to be with the Lord, right? We go immediately to be with the Lord. Our bodies go into the grave and they have a funeral for us, but our spirits go to be with the Lord. After the Lord comes back in judgment, after all this is over, then we get a mansion on a hilltop, but we get a mansion either in the new heavens and the new earth, or the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, right? Like the song Gary Duty wrote. That's a beautiful song. Anyway, that's what happens if you're saved. But what about the unsaved? Where do the unsaved go? Well, the unsaved go to Sheol in the Old Testament, or the New Testament, the word is hell. That's where the it's an intermediate state. People who are not saved who die today, that's not their final resting place. That's not their final home. Your body goes into the grave. That's not its final resting place. That's not its final home. It's going to be reunited with your spirit one day when the Lord Jesus comes back. But if you're unsaved, you go to the grave, you go to hell, you go to Sheol, whatever word you want to use for it. It's an intermediate state. It's not your final state. Just like our body's in the grave, it's our intermediate state. It's not our final state yet. No one has reached their final state yet, right? So if you're unsaved, you go to an intermediate state, the realm of the dead, and you're going to await final judgment. That's what you're going to wait, final judgment. The Old Testament describes it as a place of torment. Here's some of the things the Old Testament uses. A place of silence, a place of decay, darkness, and oblivion. Now, what happens when the Lord comes back and the final judgment occurs? Well, then unbelievers will reach their final state, which the New Testament calls the lake of fire. So right now, unbelievers are in an intermediate state, but they will, after the judgment, will go into their final state, just like we Christians, we will go to our final state, right? I don't know what the street name in New Jerusalem is, but they've got me a place there. It's a fixer-upper, but I told them, look, I want the nicest place, I want the worst place in the nicest neighborhood. And so that's what they gave me. So anyway, I don't know about that. The good news is, out of the grave, Jonah cried to God and he was heard. Despite our sins, in the depth of our pain and despair, if you're a Christian, God can hear us if we'll call on Him. Doesn't matter the circumstances, doesn't matter how far off into sin that we get, or doesn't matter about, none of that stuff matters. God will hear us if God will hear Jonah from the grave and the pits of Sheol or the pits of hell, then God will hear us. I've got a quote by Baruch Meroz, who said this: "Sisters and brothers, doesn't matter how much you've sinned and rebelled against God." I'll finish this and we'll be done. "He is a forgiving God. It doesn't matter how difficult your circumstances might be. There's no circumstances over which God is powerless and which He cannot change. Even if you're in the depths of the grave, God can change things. He raises the dead. It was He who appointed the fish to swallow Jonah. All creatures fulfill His will. And He also appointed your trials. Be helped by your trials. Learn from them to trust in and rely on God and to turn to Him in all circumstances. Don't believe the lies that circumstances whisper in your ear, the hopeless deceptions of your heart. Trust like Jonah did, hoping against hope. If you rely on God, you will never be disappointed." And that's where we'll stop, and we'll pick it up and we'll finish his prayer next time. I thought we'd get further. I don't know. It seemed like it was short. But anyway, it's probably my fault, so I'm not going to blame anybody else. I usually blame people. Josh hasn't been blamed in a while, so he's probably good for a blaming. But anyway, just read through this prayer and see, you know, ask God to reveal some things to you and see exactly what this prayer says and what it does. All I know is I want my final resting place to be in the New Jerusalem, not in hell. And, you know, I mean, if you're not saved today, then that's your eternal home, right? Your home is not in heaven. Your home is in hell. But the good news is God can hear your cries for repentance and your cries for salvation. God hears those and He answers those. Let's stand and be dismissed with a word of prayer. Appreciate y'all's time and attention.